Evening, everybody. So the reading this evening is from Psalm 62, beginning at page 579 of the Church Bibles. Apparently other Bibles are available. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much indeed, Luke. If you've got your Bibles open, do feel free to keep that open at Psalm 62, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, for the Old Testament and the New Testament, for all that it teaches us about who you are and the longing that you have for us and for relationship with us. And we pray that you'll help us to understand more about you and about ourselves tonight as we turn to the Psalms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Psalms, I don't know how many of you read the Psalms. There's been a tradition over Christian traditions for centuries to read the Psalms regularly, individually and together. I do hope that you dip into them quite frequently. Some of them are easy to read. Some of them you get lost partway through, but they're worth persevering with. One of the questions that's always worth asking when you come to the Bible is, what genre am I reading at the moment? The Bible is a book. It's not just a book, it's a library of books written in different ways. And the Psalms fit in the genre really of two things. First, of poetry, and then of wisdom. So things like Proverbs are wisdom literature. If you want some good advice on how to live your life, if you want to pause and reflect on who you are and what life looks like in God's community, then the Proverbs, the wisdom literature, is a great place to start. And the Psalms have quite a lot of wisdom literature within them. But they're more than that. They're also poetry. They're songs. Many of them are written as songs to be sung by the people of Israel, by God's people. And they are poems in their own right. And one of the difficulties of poems is this, is that they have a depth and a richness to them that when you start to break them down and analyze them, as I'm going to do tonight, you lose some of the power and the richness and the depth. So that's a sort of health warning, really. Do go away and read Psalm 62 after we've dismantled it and taken it apart and then put it back together at the end. I want to start with five pictures. Last week, Helen kicked us off on this series, and she gave us a number of questions that the Psalms ask. And I've got five pictures that I think are quite helpful as to what the Psalms are there for. The first is a picture of a roller coaster. One of the wonderful things about the Psalms is that they're brutally honest about life with its ups and downs. The Psalms remind us that God accompanies us and gives us tools like the Psalms to walk with us in life's ups and downs. Jesus never said, "Come to me, follow me, and life will be a bed of roses, always stable and easygoing." If that's the Christian message you've been sold, you've been missold the Christian faith. Jesus actually said, if you want to come after me, you must take up your cross and follow me. The disciples, the early disciples and disciples through the centuries have known that life with Jesus will not be easy. It will be full of the reality of life with its ups and downs. And the Psalms reflect that. We saw that last week when we started off. We looked at two Psalms. Psalm 22, which starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Psalm 100, which starts, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And the Psalms encompass life as it is lived. Life as you and I are experiencing it at the moment. Think back over your week. I bet even in the last week you've had some highs and some lows. That will certainly be true over the last year, over the last decade, over the last 20 or 30 years, if you're as old as me or even older. The Psalms accompany us through the highs and lows of life. My second picture is of a microphone. The Psalms are there to help us find our voice. To help us find our voice when we address God. The Psalms are there to help us to give expression to our feelings. In some parts of the church, perhaps particularly in our sort of tradition, we tend to like things to be extemporary and fresh and new. And it's easy to lose sometimes the power of using words that other followers of Jesus have used for centuries. The Psalms sometimes give us suddenly words to put into words exactly what we feel. I remember when I was at theological college, we had a whole load of different people training for ministry. And one of the guys who I got to know quite well was an ex-miner in the Nottinghamshire coalfields. And he preferred a more high church, Anglo-Catholic style of worship. And I was a bit surprised by that. Maybe that was just me being a bit prejudiced. But one of he once explained it. He said he'd grown up, he had left school quite early, he'd gone into the mines. And one day he walked into church and he said, the people were using a language that I had never had access to before. And they were saying exactly what I wanted to say, but I hadn't had the words for it. And as we study the Psalms, as we read them, sometimes we'll find something that says, yes, that's exactly what I want to say. The extraordinary thing about the Psalms is that they give us permission. In fact, they encourage us to be raw in our expressions to God about how we feel. One of the most disturbing psalms in the whole of the book of Psalms, all of them, is Psalm 137, where the writer says, how happy is the man who dashes your children against the rocks. The Psalms don't endorse that sort of thinking. When you read it in context, what he's saying is, this is what the Babylonians have done to us. And it's a shout of revenge. And the Psalms give us permission to say to God, however outrageous it is, exactly what we feel. They encourage us to say, don't hold it in. Tell God what it's like. Don't think that you have to come to this God who created you and mind your P's and Q's. That's something that we've sadly sometimes told people in the church. The Psalms tell us that you can come to God and let rip. He needs, he longs to hear you give voice to where you are. The Psalms allow us, I think, as we do that, to remove masks. And I know I've said this lots and lots of times, but one of my great, great desires for us as a church is to be a place where we leave our masks at the door, rather than to be a place where for centuries we've put our masks on. Something's gone wrong with the church. It's become the place where you collect a mask at the door and say, oh, how lovely, nice to see you. Yes, everything's fine. Isn't God always good to me and to you? And I think God wants to say, no, put that aside. Come and be honest with each other. If you're going to be family, families have to learn to express themselves even quite forcibly, to take their masks off. The Psalms encourage us to do that. Another picture, a picture of some binoculars. The Psalms encourage us to take another look, to look a little bit more closely. Not just to take somebody else's word for it, to look more closely at God, to look more closely at the situation we find ourselves in, to look more closely at our experiences. Psalms encourage us to look behind, to look at the past and say, what happened last time we were in this situation? Is there something we can learn from it? To mull over things more deeply than we're perhaps used to. And as they do that, my last picture, the Psalms encourage us to look in the mirror. The Psalms encourage us to see ourselves and be honest, not only with God, but with ourselves about who we are, where we are, and what's going on in our deepest emotions. God wants you to be honest with yourself. Self-awareness, self-honesty is absolutely crucial if we're going to grow as a community. Maturity in general, but Christian maturity especially, requires a good, hard look regularly in the mirror. And I don't just mean physically, but spiritually as well. And the Psalms, if we use them well, help us, encourage us to examine ourselves. Five pictures then that I'd love us to keep in mind as we explore Psalm 62 together, just to reflect. And I'm going to do this bit by bit of the poem, remembering that it is a poem. So the psalmist starts like this. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. As you read on, you find that the psalmist is in a difficult place. His foundations are not quite as strong as he thinks. He's on a roller coaster of life. He's on shaky ground. But he starts his poem with a statement of his previous experience. My soul finds rest in God alone. That's the place where I find my serenity, my security. My salvation comes from him. Freedom, the psalmist knows as he looks back, comes from being secure in God, not in other things. God, he says, as I look back, has been the only solid ground in my life. And if I'm going to get through what I'm in at the moment, I need to come back to that reality. Everything in our world tells us that if only we acquire this or that or the other, if we get this or that relationship right, then everything will be okay. We'll be on solid ground. The psalmist reminds us and reminds himself that actually it's our relationship with God that means we have firm foundations and that we can weather the storms of life. Psalmist looks into his own soul, or her own soul. It probably was a man that wrote it. My soul finds rest in God alone. The psalmist looks into his own eyes and says, at the very core of my being, my ultimate reality is founded on God. I think it's a fantastic thing to come to church. Well done for coming tonight. But I hope you don't just come because you think it will please the vicar, or because we're singing the songs you like, or maybe you don't like tonight. Meeting together as God's people is a way of helping each other to look into our soul and remind ourselves that our ultimate reality, our security, our foundations depend on our relationship with God. The psalmist writing Psalm 62 doesn't quite use this image, but several of the other psalms use the image of an oasis in a desert, a place to find stillness and rest and recuperation and refreshment and sustenance. My soul finds rest in God alone. What about you and me tonight? Are you in touch with your soul? The word that is most often in the Hebrew Bible translated soul is the Hebrew word nephesh, which means being. It's bigger than what we would call the soul. In our way of thinking, very often, much of it drawn from Greek thinking, we've separated our souls from our bodies. But no, this is about the very heart of who I am. Does your soul, your being, find rest in God alone? How deep are your roots in God? How deep are mine? Maybe like me, you find it quite difficult to be still. I'm by nature a bit of an activist. I'm always thinking about the next thing. I'll do anything to put off time alone in silence with God. And that's a terrible confession for a vicar. Don't tell anybody else. But a friend a couple of years ago gave me some advice, which I found quite useful. He said, why don't you just, now that you've got one of those smartphones, tap 5 minutes into the timer and try and make sure every day you just sit in complete stillness. This is in addition to reading my Bible, I promise. But just have 5 minutes in complete silence with God. And if I'm honest, I do that for a bit and then I get out of the habit and then I think, actually, I need to get back into that habit. When did you last have some complete stillness with God? Many of us will say, well, we're so busy. But I defy anybody here to honestly say you couldn't find 5 minutes in your day to be completely still and silent and find rest in God alone. The psalmist goes on to the next part of the poem and he suddenly changes gear. And one of the first questions is, well, who's he addressing here? There's a change of focus. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. The psalmist is up against some enemies, some people who wish him harm, even though they say they don't. And he cries out. He cries out, I think, to his enemies, but more to God and to himself. He does a little bit of taking off the mask. So easy when we're up against it. Maybe we feel that we've been badly treated. How many of us know the feeling that someone speaks nicely, but we know that behind our back, they're wishing us harm? That's where the psalmist is. And he reminds us that self-denial isn't good for the soul. Doesn't matter what they think, I will get through it. We even teach our children nonsense like sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. The biggest playground lie there's ever been. And the psalmist, I think, wants to say it's important, it's vital to be honest with yourself and with God. Self-denial isn't good for the soul. Because only when we take the mask off can we start to see deeper into our own souls, into ourselves. Recognize our insecurity. Recognize our vulnerability. Name our fears. And that's what's going on here. The psalmist describes himself as a leaning wall and a tottering fence. That takes some courage, doesn't it? To name your insecurities, to name your vulnerability, even to God, let alone to someone else and to yourself. But it's a great discipline. It's a great discipline for the soul finding rest. So let me ask you tonight, what makes you, and I ask myself the same, what makes you feel like a leaning wall and a tottering fence that might fall over if you're pushed too far? Do you even know? Two great questions to ask yourself. You don't need to tell anybody else the answer to these, but two questions as a bit of homework to go away with. What am I afraid of? And why am I afraid? Just occasionally, I found it very helpful to ask myself those questions. Sometimes, particularly when I find myself getting edgy and angry. I know you can't imagine it with somebody else. Often our strongest emotions come out of our fears. And I think the psalm encourages us to ask those questions. What am I afraid of? And why am I afraid? And even as we do ask those questions, we find that they help us to get to the answer and to find rest in God alone. And it's as the psalmist does this, as he opens himself up to God and to himself, that he comes back in verse 5 even more strongly to where he began. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. The psalmist finds even more deeply that God is the one who satisfies the longing of his soul. But to understand that more deeply requires us to be more honest with God and with ourselves. To see more clearly, to see God, to see our experience in the light of who God is, requires us to remove some of the armor of self-denial, as the psalmist does. And as we do that, we get again this bigger picture of God as a rock, a fortress, a rock, a refuge, a refuge. We've on our TV screens seen a number of refuges recently, like this one in southern Syria. But this isn't the sort of refuge, a temporary make-do vulnerable place, that the psalmist is thinking of when he puts his trust in God. He's thinking of somewhere that's unshakable, a refuge more like this, a place that he belongs, a dwelling place, somewhere where he's free from fear, where our fears are put into their right perspective and their right place in the bigger picture of God. And there's an interesting little word, that my salvation and my honor depend on God. When we're running away from people who are out to get us, when things are bad, it's very easy for our sense of honor to disappear. But the psalmist says, as I put my trust in God and let go of other props, that my sense of honor, of being who I was meant to be, of having a right sense of pride in who God has created me to be, comes back into focus. Again, our society constantly says, put your trust in this and that and the other. Your props should be in how well paid you are and how many people report to you, in what sort of car you drive, how big your house is. But the psalmist says, no, I've come to understand that my honor rests entirely on my relationship with my Creator. And then there's a change in tempo again as the poem goes on. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. a slightly new picture, a different picture. Perhaps he's thinking about his relationships with his enemies. Perhaps he's thinking about the way they scorn him, some of the things they've said about him. But this part of the poem, it seems to me, is all about perspective. Getting a new, fresh perspective of who God is and who we are. I love pictures that have a slightly different perspective. They're all skewed, like this one. Something wrong with that picture. The perspective is wrong, isn't it? That can is not as big as the clouds, or another one here. We've all done it, perhaps at the Leaning Tower of Pisa or somewhere else. And it's only as you step away from the picture that you suddenly see things in their right perspective. You understand what's big and what's not so big. And in this picture, the psalmist suddenly realizes that he and his enemies, the highborn and the lowborn, all are minuscule compared to the creator of the universe. Together, they are only a breath. This battle, this situation I'm in, isn't, after all, the biggest, most climactic thing that the world has ever seen. We're constantly tempted, aren't we, to think that what we're facing today is all that matters. And the psalmist takes a step back and looks at the bigger picture. He says, no matter whether you are one of the poorest people in the world or one of the richest, compared with God, we're all but a breath. Here's three people. One of them you will know. She's very well known and very wealthy. The other two are two children in a house in Gaza that's just been bombed. I don't know their names. I don't think anybody here or most people in the world will know their names. But the psalmist is suddenly remembering that actually these girls and this lady, and I'm not being anti-royalist at all, in God's sight, are equal, and they're but a breath. We'll remember the name of one when she's gone and not the other two, but actually, overall, in God's scheme of things, they are simply mortals like you and me. And it's quite helpful sometimes to remember the bigger picture. We live in a society, again, I say, where so many of us have come to think that we're indispensable. Nobody can do without us. I wonder whether you've been on holiday and whether you fell into the trap of taking one of these with you so that you could be contacted 24/7, and that sense of, yes, they need me, could be built up in you. So easy to do. The awful truth is that 150,000 people across the world have died today. And all of them probably thought the world revolved around them, and nothing would be the same once they were gone. And the psalmist, I think quite helpfully, reminds us that compared to God, our current troubles need to fit into their right perspective. That's not at all to say the psalmist is saying you're just a bunch of worthless worms. He's not saying that. He's saying remember your perspective. A quote that I love that comes from one of my commentaries on Genesis from a guy called Rabbi Bunim says this: a man, and I think he means a woman as well, should carry two stones in his pocket. On one should be inscribed, I am but dust and ashes. On the other, for my sake, the world was created. And he should use each stone as he needs it. I love that quote, because I don't know about you, but I vacillate between thinking the world was made for me and it revolves around me, and thinking, oh no, I am worthless. And both, we all, I think, need to hold those two stones and decide when do we need. And sometimes the psalmist picks out one, as we'll see as we look at this series, and other times he picks out another. And at this particular moment, he says, I just need to be reminded that in the overall scheme of things, my troubles aren't going to cause the whole of the world to collapse and stop rotating. It takes him, as he does that, back to where his true trust and hope ought to be. Not in things that he's gained, whether through injustice or not, but in the God who created him. And our final verse of the poem comes back to the God who holds everything in his hands. You might question the psalmist's maths here. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, and then he seems to produce three. Perhaps that's one plus two. Power belongs to God, and with you, Lord, it is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. He comes back to saying, actually, all the power in the universe stems from the Creator. That all the love in the universe, which is unfailing, stems from the Creator. That all the justice, things being put right in the end, stems from the Creator. And as he does that, the psalmist gains a new perspective and probably goes back to reading his poem again. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. I wonder, as we've whizzed through that, whether tonight God might want to say something to us, maybe different things to each one of us. Maybe he needs us to hear that whatever we're going through, even if we're in the deepest dip in the roller coaster of life at the moment, maybe he needs us to hear him say, I've seen that before, and I'm with you, and I care. And in the bigger picture, we'll overcome it together. Maybe you need to hear him say, you need to find your voice with me. Stop pussyfooting around and trying to be nice to me when you don't want to be. Let's have a full and frank exchange of views. Maybe you need to do that with God in your prayer life. Maybe he's asking some of us to be a bit more vulnerable, a bit more honest with ourselves, with him, and with each other. Maybe for some of us, God wants us to see things from a bigger perspective, to see things from a new picture, to understand just how big God is in the midst of the situation we're in at the moment. And maybe for some of us, he wants us to say, it's time for you to look in the mirror a bit more, to look into your soul, to look at the things that you fear, the things you're afraid of, the things that so easily control your reactions and your actions, and offer them to me as the one who offers salvation and freedom. I'm going to just leave this picture up for a few moments. I'm going to invite Joe and Lucy, if they wouldn't mind coming out, and perhaps just play just for a few minutes before we start to sing together. But just to play quietly, and perhaps with a picture of an oasis, maybe tonight there's an opportunity just in the stillness to respond to one of those other pictures and to reach a point step by step where we can say, my soul finds rest in God alone.